Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has a new normal for you, that there is a righteousness that God wants to give you that is above all of that. And that when you get that out of your life, there is a righteousness and a purity and a freshness in the relationship with the woman that is in your life that God has given you for that very purpose. And that's what I want to see in your life today. This is a call to holiness.
So far in our journey through Ephesians, we've been studying the tremendous blessings we have in Christ. Now, as we move into chapter 5, we look at how God wants us to live and how He wants us to practically use the tools He has given us to live holy lives pleasing to Him. We all struggle with sin, but if you are involved in something you know you shouldn't be, we pray that today's teaching calls you to a higher, holy way of living and introduces you to God's amazing grace. With Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is meaningful, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. It gets into our lives and makes a difference. And we can put our trust in the things that you have said. And so we set our hearts and our minds on you, our God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our study in the book of Ephesians, the book has moved from what God has done for us, that's the first four chapters, especially the first three chapters, but what God has done for us, to what God expects from us, to how we are supposed to live because of what God has done for us. We learned that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We found two great prayers in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that were incredibly powerful. We learned that we are the children of God, adopted into His family, strengthened by Him, empowered by Him to do the work that God's called us to do, and even equipped by Him to go out and do that work. And because of those things, this is how you and I are supposed to live. One of the things that we're going to learn here now is that we are to make a complete break from the world. We are not the world, and the world is not us, and we are to come out from among them and be separate. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There are Christians that are too mixed up in the world. You can't tell where the world stops and where Christianity starts. And God says that there needs to be a separation between us in all of that. In John 17, 14 through 16, Jesus said, I have given them the word. He's praying in John 17. I've given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Have you noticed that the world hates us as Christians? Have you noticed that? Did you notice that in this last election, that Christians are just hated? It's not because they hate you. If you were part of the world, they'd love you. It's because you are a Christian. It's because you are separate. It's because you represent something different that they hate you. And Jesus went on to say this. He said, they are not of the world. That's us. We are not of this world. He said, just as I am not of this world. Could you imagine Jesus compromising with all kinds of things that are happening in the world? He was not of the world, and neither are we. Whenever you see the letters N-O-T-W, not of this world, that's got the cross inside of the O, and they're kind of like fancy looking rock and roll kind of letters, that bumper sticker, the person driving it is saying, I am not of this world. The t-shirts that people wear, they're saying, I'm not of this world. And that's my challenge for you today, is that you would not be of this world, that there would be enough of a difference between you and what's happening in the world that we would see it clearly. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about today is making sure that we are not involved in sexual immorality. It's in the text. And the word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, which means any kind of sexual involvement. It doesn't just mean intercourse. It's any kind of sexual involvement. I realize there are people who want to justify what they do by saying it's not sex if it's not intercourse. And we had a famous president who said that, right? I did not have sex with that woman. But he did, because sex wasn't what he wanted to identify as sex. So this word porneia means any kind of sexual involvement. It includes intercourse, but it includes any kind of sexual involvement as well, which would include what we find all over the internet, trying to protect little ears again, okay? What we find all over the internet, which is sexually explicit, and Christians, the numbers of Christian women is shocking. The numbers of Christian men is off the charts, of men that are involved in it at one level or another. So my challenge today will be to stay away from that. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." When you are involved in these fleshly lusts, there's a war going on in your soul, and you are the worst for it. You are not the better for it. It is not something that is helping you out. Spiritually, it is hurting you. There's a battle for the soul, and we are to be sojourners. We're to be passing through. We're to be pilgrims. That's not the kind of a pilgrim with a tall hat and a buckle in the front. It's the kind of pilgrim that is a pilgrim here on this earth. We are not part of this world. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. That's the word porneia in the Greek. Flee porneia. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits porneia or sexual immorality sins against his own body. Not only is there a war out for your soul when you're involved in these things, but you are sinning against your own body. There's a distinct reason for that that we're going to talk about as we get into the middle of this study. Now, the title of our message is The Incredible Importance of Holy Living. The first title I had was The Importance of Holy Living, and I thought it's not strong enough. I need to be stronger. So I added the word incredible. The Incredible Importance of Holy Living. Look, you might know what it's like to be a Christian, to be struggling in these areas, to have exposure to these things, and then how to be living your life with that going on in your life. You never really get it out of it. You know what it's like to have that go on. And you may feel those sexual drives, and it may feel normalized to you. But I want to tell you that God has a new normal for you, that there is a righteousness that God wants to give you that is above all of that. And that when you get that out of your life, there is a righteousness and a purity and a freshness in the relationship with the woman that is in your life that God has given you for that very purpose. And that's what I want to see in your life today. This is a call to holiness. That's what this message is. It is a call to righteousness, a call to holiness. We want to be holy. The Bible says, be holy because God is holy. And Peter said it. So it wasn't just said in the Old Testament. That's Deuteronomy. Peter said, we are to be holy because it says, be holy for our Father is holy. So there are things, commands given in the Old Testament, and then they are reiterated in the New Testament. And we are not under all the Old Testament commands. Like the Bible talks about tithing. The Old Testament, you're robbing from God if you don't give 10%. But the New Testament never reiterates it. So we are not under the tithing law. That means you're free to give 11% if you want to. No, wait a minute. That's not what I want to talk about. We're free to decide ourselves what we can give. That's what we are. You make a decision what you want to give, and then you give it. We're not under that. But we're under holiness. We're under a call that we would be holy because God is holy. Now, I want to get to our text, and the first thing we find here is in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's how this passage on righteousness and holiness in a practical way, not in an imputed way. There is a way that every genuine Christian here today is righteous and holy before God. You've been given imputed righteousness by Him. It means God sees you as justified. God sees you as pure and holy. But then there is sin that is happening in people's lives, and there is a welcoming, or I call it harboring, of sin. It's not just a struggle that you have once in a while and then you repent from. It's something that you are involved in on a regular basis. Listen, there are Christians that end up getting a number from some girl that they shouldn't have been in that place in the first place, and they give her a call when they want to be involved sexually. How do I know these things happen? Because they get exposed, and I found out that they were right here in our midst, and we would have never have thought that it would have been happening, but it was happening. And we say, well, how can you be involved in that and be a Christian? And I do wonder that. How can you harbor some kind of sin, be planning on doing this, and then do it? The real Christian who now wants to serve God, if that's you and you've got something like that going on, or you're planning on going on a trip and going places you shouldn't go, then cancel that trip and get rid of that number. Then do whatever you've got to do to make sure that you're able to walk holy before God. Now, be imitators of God. God's righteous. Notice it says, as dear children. Now, here's the thing about kids imitating their parents. When my kids were young, they used to go in my closet, they'd get out my boots, and they'd get out a jacket. They would come out shuffling in the boots, and they didn't look much like me. My stepson is a battalion chief for Tucson Fire Department. His son, who is 9, has a fireman suit. He had it when he was like 7. He would put on that fireman suit, and he'd be walking around like he looked like his dad. When Lyle puts on his firefighter uniform, he doesn't look nothing like his dad, right? And whatever it is that a child's imitating their dad in being like, it's not exactly like the dad, right? So what I'm saying here is, you're not going to imitate God perfectly. And in this call to holiness, I'm not trying to condemn you, because I know you're not going to be able to imitate God perfectly. How do I know that? Because I can't imitate God perfectly. We all fail. I heard both Chuck Smith and Billy Graham talk about struggling with sexual sin into their 80s, still having thoughts that they needed to take captive into their 80s. Now, that was really disappointing to me, because I thought by the time you get to 80, it's all done, right? I thought you don't have any of those thoughts when you're 80 years old. But I guess they do. And if they were struggling, if people of the caliber of Chuck Smith and Billy Graham had struggles still at that level, then who are we to think that we won't have struggles? I'm not talking about being struggle-free, okay? When I talk about being holy and righteous, I'm not talking about struggle-free. I'm talking about walking in holiness and righteousness and defeating those struggles. Some people don't struggle against sin. They just give in. There's no struggle. The victory is in the struggle, where you say, Lord, forgive me and help me. I want to give you righteousness and holiness. And when I see something in the world, even Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. I also don't want you to think, I'm going to tell you some things that are happening in the world today that are the next step. There are things coming down the pike, and they're going to tell you about those things. I'm not saying that those people are horrible, awful people, and we should look down on them. We don't hate the LGBTQ plus community. I'm not one of those pastors that are like, them dirty homosexuals. And there are pastors like that. Those guys need to realize that we're all lost and in sin. And my sin might be different than theirs, but we love the LGBTQ plus community. We just want them set free from what they're involved in. That's what we want. We want to see them come to Jesus, and we want to see them out of that lifestyle. We have a love for them. We want to see them set free, so we are not condemning anyone. Here's what Paul said. You were one of them. He said, you now are in the church, but you were one of them. So we don't look down on them. We instead realize that we were one of them, and we want them to end up coming to Christ. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he who called you is holy, you must be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. 1 John 4:10-11, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is love, we also ought to love one another. So the first way that we're told to be imitators of God is to love. And my prayer for you, and you are prayed for, by the way, I pray for you. One of my prayers is that we would walk in love towards one another, that you would love the people around you, that you would be the expression of love, because that's who we are as Christians. He is love, and how can we be imitators of God if we don't walk in love? Jesus said, by this, they will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And in the book of Romans, later on, Paul says, owe no one anything except love. this verse has nothing to do with debt. It cracks me up that people just make that statement, then do a whole sermon on debt. It's not about debt. It's about love. Owe no one anything but love. Being in debt to the hilt is not a good thing. Being in debt for a house may be a good thing. These are just things that people take and they're twisting around into other ways. It says, except to love one another, for he who loves another fulfills the law. So we are fulfilling the law by walking in love towards one another. Now in verse 3, he gets right down to it. Now we're in it. Verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let there not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. We're supposed to be so far away from this stuff that it is not even named among us. We certainly live in a unique time. I'm not saying the Roman Greco world wasn't bad, because it was. The Roman Greco world dressed boys up like girls so they could exploit them, had them castrated so they would stay looking a certain way and didn't grow up looking like men. That's the Roman Greco world. That's part of it. So it was some bad stuff. But I'll tell you, they didn't have the proliferation of sexually illicit material on the internet the way that we do today. And they're pushing the boundaries. They are not just having sexually illicit stuff in there. And the average child who is exposed to this stuff is 8 years old. I was exposed at 12 or 13 years old, and it was a motorcycle with a topless gal on it. That's not what they're seeing today. They're seeing things pushed to the level. And our world is doing that. They're sterilizing everything. I remember the first time that I ever heard the term sexual assault and thinking, what is that? You got charged with sexual assault. What's that? It's rape. That's what that is. But we're not going to call it rape anymore. We're not going to call it sexual assault. How about sex trafficking? You mean a pimp? Is that what you mean? We're not going to call them pimps anymore, but we're going to call them sex traffickers. And the next thing that they're doing is calling them minor attracted people. And in pornography, there are those that are very young looking, at least maybe young, that they're catering to them already. And there's child pornography everywhere that is accessible to people. And these things are just so brutal. Don't you understand what I say is true? That this is the devil's den. And Christians are playing in the lair of the devil. They're involved in this on a certain level. And you say, well, I don't agree with that stuff. Yeah, but you're there. And that's why we should not even be named among it. When he says, but fornication, that's the word porneia. Again, that's any sexual activity at all. And all uncleanliness. Now that's a sexual word as well. That means to be unclean sexually. It means that you've been involved sexually and you're unclean. And the way you need to make yourself clean is to ask God to forgive you. If today, as I'm going over this, it's a bit convicting, then you just need to just ask God to forgive you. His grace and his mercy is there. I'm not condemning you today. I'm convicting you. I'm trying to encourage you, to stir you up. I'm trying to get you to go, I need to get this out of my life and be the man God wants me to be. Be the woman God wants me to be. I'm trying to challenge you along those lines. And it says, let it not even be named among you, much less be dabbled in. And so there are Christians who have harbored sin in their lives. They keep it there so they can go to it when they want to. They keep it open so they can do it. Do what you've got to do. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to go into eternity without a hand than to go into hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Take care of it now. Go to radical steps to make sure that you don't have this in your life. 1 Corinthians 13 is an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 6:13, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy both of them. That bums me out, by the way, that food's going to be destroyed one day. Maybe I love food too much. I don't know, but I read that and go, you destroy food? Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. The body is not for pornam, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. As your stomach was made for food and food was made for your stomach, you are made in the image of God for God, and God is for you. Your body is made for God to dwell in, and you are made for Him. And the devil has this substitute that is out there that people are involved in with idolatry, in this sexually illicit stuff that is so incredibly available that they are involved in it. It goes on in verse 4 to say, neither filthiness nor foolishness, nor our foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. I don't think I talked about these passages here, but before we get into this, so there's two passages in the Bible. I think I read the one that said when we're involved in sexual things, porneia was the word that's used there, it's a battle against our souls. There's something taking place negative inside of you. Then the next one, and maybe I did read it here, I did the service 5 times, so I can't remember, so I'm just gonna cover it again quickly. And the next one is Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 that says that when you're involved in porneia, that there is damage, that every other sin is outside of the body, but this one is damaging to you. When you're involved in these things, there's damage to you. And this is why God doesn't want you involved in it. I think there's other reasons as well, because the girls that are involved in it, you're part of the problem if you're involved in this. And these girls, some of them are sex trafficked. Some of them are there. They don't want to necessarily be there, but they're there. They've been coerced by people like Andrew Tate. They've been coerced to be involved in these things that they shouldn't be involved in. And you're watching them and you got some kind of involvement. You are somehow involved in it by watching the things that are taking place. And I'm not even covering all this stuff here. I can't cover all of it. There's too much detail. It's too gross. The Bible says it's not fitting to talk about what they do in secret. There are things that I wouldn't even share even if there weren't little ears here, because we should just be away from it. Now here it says no filthiness or foolishness talking or of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So every once in a while I run into a Christian who says it's okay to cuss. God never said we couldn't cuss. We talked about this last week because Paul talked about it some in the last chapter. And I read 4 verses. I'm not going to read them to you now. I'm just going to tell you what I say, which is like, what Bible are you reading that you think God never said we couldn't cuss? Listen, it became popular in the early 2000s for pastors to curse from the pulpit because social media was just taking off and going viral. And they wanted their viral fame. And so they cursed from the pulpit. And then it got put up on the internet, probably by them. And then it went viral and they had their 15 minutes of fame. I'd rather not have 15 minutes of fame than have 15 minutes of fame by foul language coming out of my mouth behind a sanctified pulpit. Listen to what James says about the words we say. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James 3, 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. What a horrible thing. We bless God. We sing worship songs, and then we get out in the world and we're like, I bleeping don't care, bleeping, bleeping, bleeping. Out of the same mouth comes curses and blessings. Sorry if I put words in your head, by the way. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You've got to get rid of that.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson. at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.